You've got your Bibles. I'm going to be reading from Luke's Gospel and Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Both this morning and this evening, I'm going to be talking about people that had encounters with Jesus when Christ was a child. And so we'll begin at reading from Luke chapter 2. Verse 22, for our first account. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will be pierced through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at those verses that I read earlier, Luke 2:22-38. I don't think I need to tell you that we are massively governed by what we can see. Now, I think this is most clearly seen, if you pardon the pun. When I sometimes wake up in the mornings, I'm late, as is tradition. I'll wake up late and I'll think, And so I'll get dressed, I'll run downstairs, I'll grab anything that I might need, and I'll shoot out of the house as quickly as possible to try and be not as late as I thought I would be. And then I'll see a blurry figure gradually moving towards me. And it'll be only at that moment after I've left the house that I've forgotten to put my glasses on. And at that moment I realise the rest of the day is going to be a struggle. For those of you that wear glasses, you'll know that your eyesight seems to be fine until you realise it's not. And the rest of the day can be an absolute disaster. Without my glasses, I'd be struggling to read my Bible, struggling to read my notes, struggling to see who's fallen asleep in my sermon. I need my sight. Sight is such an important and crucial part of life. The secular phrase that is often put around is that seeing is believing. I think that was first coined by Thomas, really, wasn't it? That was his view, that if I am to believe, I need to see it for myself. A few years ago, my wife came to me and said, "Sam, I don't know how, but I think the wind was so bad it's knocked over one of the trees in the garden." And I said, being a very good, loving husband, "Don't be stupid. The tree hasn't been knocked over by the wind." And she said, "Well, go have a look and see for yourself." And so as I made my way to the window, it became very, very clear and very obvious that there was a tree lying horizontal. But I couldn't comprehend that. I couldn't believe it until I had seen it with my own eyes and for myself. There was something within me that demanded proof, that demanded evidence, that demanded that I physically saw it for myself before I believed or put my trust in it. And what we're looking at this morning, and we will this evening, is people that in some senses recognized Jesus. This morning we're going to look at two people, one in a lot more detail than the other, but two people that saw Jesus. And we're going to look at how it changed and transformed them. But I just want to make, before we get into the text, I want to make one very simple observation. There are many people who saw Jesus. There were many crowds of people that saw Jesus. The Pharisees and Sadducees saw Jesus. They saw Jesus do miracles. They saw Jesus give great long sermons of great intellect. They saw him crucified. They physically saw Jesus, but they didn't really see him. They saw him as a man, but they did not see him as man and God. And I want to just press this point quite strongly this morning. Have you seen Jesus for who he really is? Not just physically, but do you know him? My mum will show me old photographs and she'll ask me a question and I know the answer, but I can't answer it. My mum will say, "Do you know anyone in this old photo?" And what that means is I do know someone, but they look very different from how they used to or how they do now. And so my mum will show me this photo and she'll say, "Do you know anyone?" And I'll say, "No." And she'll say, "You do? Come on." And I just can't recognize them. To my mum, she can see exactly who the people are. But to me, I'm looking at the same photograph, at the same faces, but I cannot comprehend who they really are. Friends, is this what you are doing with Jesus today? Do you really know who he is? Do you know that he is the Lord? Do you know that he is God in the flesh? As we consider the biblical account, we are presented with this truth of who Jesus Christ is. And I just want to challenge you. Will you accept who he is? Will you see him for who he really is? He is who he says he is. He is the Lord Almighty. And so the first character in our story is Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus has been born to Mary and Joseph, and they take Jesus to the temple. And they take Jesus to the temple to fulfill the law of Moses. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And this is where I want to pick off. We'll jump to the verse 25 as we begin looking at this man Simeon. But I just want to make the point here that Mary and Joseph were following the law. They brought Jesus up to follow God's law. Even right from the very beginning, as a child, Jesus is living that perfect life. Everything is being done according to the law. It's another challenge for us, isn't it? Have we done everything according to the law? Far from it. From God's law. Some of us have broken the secular law, the worldly law. We see 20 miles an hour and we think, well, 2 and 4 are close together, aren't they? We'll go a little bit quicker. Jesus Christ here, as he will do throughout every day of his life, he kept the law. He lived a perfect life. And we see that right from the beginning, that everything is done according to the way that it should be done. And then in verse 25, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It's such a beautiful way to describe somebody, isn't it? Imagine being immortalized in Scripture as somebody who was righteous and devout. These are the descriptors of the character of the man. And the reality is, very few of us here, if any of us, are going to be remembered for very long into history, are we? None of us are going to have huge books written about us. In hundreds of years' time, they won't be discussing Sam Pritchard's contribution to society, I don't think. And yet here is a man immortalized as being somebody who is righteous and devout. There are so many of us, Christians, that will not be remembered in a few generations' time. However, does that really matter? To have a good character, to be devout in following the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything more that we want as believers other than that? To live for Jesus? The Jesus that has given his life for me that I might live? Who cares if nobody remembers us? Christ will remember us. What a testament. Are we living to be remembered by man? Or are we living because I want to live for Jesus? Are we a people that want to be righteous, that want to be devout, that want to serve him, our Lord and our Master and our friend? And so we read about him that there is a fantastic promise which has been told to him in verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He knew, in quite a unique and supernatural way, by the Holy Spirit, he knew that he was not going to die until he had laid eyes on the Messiah, the sent one. He would not die before he had seen Jesus. Now I wonder about Simeon, how long ago had he been given that promise? He might have been waiting decades. He might have been waiting a short period of time. We don't know how long he had been waiting for the fulfillment of the promise, but what we do know is he held on to it. A promise that was made and given by God. He trusted it. He believed it. He depended on it. He lived his life in the light of the promise God had made him. That one day he would look at the Messiah. Do you hold on to God's promises? We have Scripture. We have the Bible. We know what God has said he will do. We know what God has promised for his people and for his church. Are you holding on to it? Do you believe it? Decade after decade where you feel like your prayers have not been answered. When you read through the Bible and you think, Lord, I don't currently feel like this is what you are doing. Are you faithful like Simeon? To hold on to the promise of God, trusting that in his perfect time, he will do what he has planned and promised. And so on this one day, after waiting and wondering, verse 27, he came into the Spirit, into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Really, it's an ordinary day, isn't it? Business as usual for Simeon. He comes into the temple, and he's going to be doing what he does all of the time. He's doing what is according to the custom of the law. He's going to be doing what he's done for every other baby for probably decades and decades. Except today is like no other day. Why is it so different? Well, the first thing is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is upon Simeon in such a remarkable way that he is going to be able to recognize and identify Jesus. Friends, theologically, this is essential. We must understand this. The Spirit of God reveals the truth about Jesus to people. Are we praying for God's Spirit to move? To convict and convince people of the reality of who Jesus is? The Spirit of God is clearly present. And where the Spirit of God is present in power and intensity, God is at work. Are we praying that God moves like this in our day? That the Spirit of God is clear in the streets of Gethsemane? Are we praying that he'll meet with people? Verse 28, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said. Simeon recognizes it's Jesus. Was there anything different about this baby? I don't think so. Really, if you see, I was talking to one midwife, and she was saying, if you see enough babies, you begin to think they all look the same. To the parents, they look completely different. A parent looking at their child for the first time, it's like nothing you've ever seen or can imagine. But this midwife said, well, I've delivered hundreds, if not maybe 1,000 babies, and well, they all start to look the same. How did Simeon recognize Jesus? It is only by the power of the Spirit. And he recognizes and he sees who Jesus Christ is. He knows he is the Messiah because the Spirit of God has revealed it to him. And he holds this child in his arms. And he blesses and he gives thanks. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. I just want to stop here. I think it's one of the most profound. And maybe it's something we skip over. Because, okay, he holds the baby, now what? What are you going to do? But actually, rewind a little bit, Christian. This man is holding Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one who was there when creation was made, The one by whom nothing was made without his consent and involvement. The creator of all things. The one who has always existed and who has always been. In his arms, Simeon is holding God in the flesh. In his arms is the creator of the universe. In his arms is a tiny child who will rescue his people from sin and from death. In his arms is the fulfillment of the promise made to Adam and Eve. In his arms is the one who will crush the head of the serpent. In his arms is the final fulfillment of the bronze serpent held up in the wilderness. In his arms he is holding salvation and hope and peace and joy. It's said of Jesus Christ that in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The fullness of who God is dwelt in this person. And he was held. This is the miraculous miracle of the incarnation. That God Almighty for us has so humbled himself. Not by subtraction, but he has humbled himself by addition. By taking on human form. The Savior is here. And Simeon holds the salvation of all people. Friends, there is absolutely no way for anyone to be saved thousands of years later except by the one that Simeon held in his hand. And so Simeon says in verse 29 and 30, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Everyone talks about half term coming up now, and the big question is, are you going to get any peace? Are you going to get any rest? Are the children going to get any peace from school? Or have they got lots of homework to catch up on? Parents, are you going to have any rest? Grandparents, half term's coming up. Are you going to have to look after the children on certain days? Students who are studying, are you going to take time to rest? Or have you got work to do? I wonder what you think peace really means to you. I wonder what, if you can just imagine what peace is in your mind, I wonder what images are conjured up in your mind. Will you get any peace? For some of you, peace might be that feeling when you send your children back to school. I don't know. What does peace look like to you? Because for Simeon, he's got a very unusual definition of peace. Simeon holds the incarnate Lord in his hands, and then he basically says, brilliant, now I can die. It's a really odd statement, isn't it? We often read this passage at Christmas, and it doesn't sound very Christmassy, does it? I've seen Jesus, good, I'm ready to die. But actually, friends, that is the greatest hope of the Christian. That is the exact joy and peace that we should have. Now that he has seen the Messiah, he says, I can depart in peace. Now that I have seen that God is going to accomplish, now that I know that salvation is coming, now that I know that my Lord keeps his promises, I'm in your hands. I can depart in peace. I can go whenever you call. Friends, the ultimate peace is knowing Jesus Christ. The ultimate peace is knowing that in life or in death, Jesus is with his people. Jesus loves us. Jesus stands by us. Jesus does not forsake us or neglect us. The greatest peace is knowing that in whatever circumstances we are in, I'm safe in the arms of my Savior. We know that there can be peace between me and God. A sinner like me, many of you don't know me very well, that's probably for your benefit. God has given you a great blessing in you not knowing me very well. Because I'm a lot like you. I'm a sinner. I'm rebellious towards God. I've lived a life against how God would have me to live. And yet, I can die with peace. Even though I've sinned against God, even though I rebelled against God, even though I ignored God and went my own way, I know that I have peace before God, for Jesus has cancelled my sin. He has taken the punishment and the penalty on himself, and therefore there is peace. Peace between a sinner and a holy God. How can it be? It is only through the baby that Simeon is holding. It is only through Jesus Christ that you can find peace before God. It is only by coming to know Jesus Christ, you can find peace in this life and in the next life. As the great hymn says, my open sins, my secret sins, can all forgiven be. That is the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. How can we have peace in death? Well, verse 30 continues. Simeon says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon knows he's got peace because the Savior has come. Jesus has been born. The promised one. The one has come. And friends, as New Testament believers, we know a lot more than Simeon knew about the life and the person of Jesus Christ. If Simeon could say, my eyes have seen your salvation, imagine our joy as we read through the New Testament. Imagine what our heart should do to us as we reflect on Christ. Imagine the joy that comes from seeing Jesus entering the world. Verse 32 goes on to speak about this. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. Here we see that Jesus is a light which will bring revelation to the Gentiles. Those who were previously outside of God's people, there is a light shining to them. Those who are outside of God's chosen people can now be grafted into Christ, into God's family. And there is the bringing glory to God for his existing people. I love verse 33. Simeon says all of this. And then it simply says, his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. These truths mesmerized and brought great joy and wonder to Mary and Joseph. Which is really interesting because Mary and Joseph have heard these things a few times before. They've been told it by angels. They've been told it by family, which is what we're going to look at this evening. They've been told it by shepherds. They have heard who Jesus is, and yet they're still marveling at the beauty and at the fact of who he is. I don't know how many times you've sat listening to someone like me standing up and opening up the Bible. I don't know how many times you've heard the preaching of God's word, but friends, let it never stop marveling you. Let it never stop amazing you that this Jesus loves you. Never let your heart grow cold to the fact that this Savior has come. And friends, you might be thinking, look, I might be old. But I'm not 2,000 years old. Simeon saw Jesus with his own eyes. I'm old, but I'm not that old. I have not physically seen Jesus. And friends, I think it goes all the way back to the Holy Spirit being upon Simeon. It does not matter about physically seeing his outward appearance. Many people saw that. The question is, do you see him for who he truly is? As you read through the New Testament, do you read and realize and recognize and accept he's the Lord? He's the promised one. He's the Savior. As you read backwards and you read through the Old Testament, do you read the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah and think it's unequivocally speaking about Jesus? Have you seen Jesus as being your only means of salvation? Very, very briefly, I just want to mention the sister. I want to mention a dear lady, the prophetess Anna. This is verse 36 to 38. There's this old lady, Anna. Now, there's some discrepancy. She's either 84 years old or she's been a widow for 84 years. Either way, what we know is that she was a woman who was older in years. Can you relate to that? Some of you might be able to relate to somebody who's a little bit older in years. And how's Anna spending her final few years? Verse 37. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. How will you spend your life? Particularly for those of you that are older, how are you going to spend your lives? How are you going to spend them? Well, I'm not advocating you start living in Bethel. I'm sure David will be really proud. I'm not advocating for that. But it's a heart and a sign of this woman, isn't it? That night and day she was praising and worshipping. As you get older, our bodies get frailer, don't they? They get weaker. I'm 30 and now sometimes if I move my arm too much, there's a mighty click and I'm out for a few days. And I'm 31 and I'm already starting to feel the age creeping in. Here is a woman that's 84. We don't know what her ailments would have been. We don't know if she would have been tired or weary or sleepy. But what we do know, her heart was on fire for God. Your outward bodies might be tired. Your outer bodies might be failing. But Christian, do not let your heart grow cold or weak or weary. Anna's body might have been getting older, but her rejoicing and praising and worshipping and fasting, it was not ceasing. It wasn't stopping. Keep on in the Lord. However old you are, whether you are the youngest person here or the oldest person here, what is the state of your heart like? Is it a heart that worships night and day? What are you spending your time doing? What are you investing your energy in? Is your soul captivated by the Savior? How much time do you spend with the Lord? How much time do you spend praying? How much time do you spend reading? How much time do you spend thinking about what you've prayed and read? How much time do you spend outside of this church setting just resting in Christ? Verse 38 shows us that she was very aware of who Jesus was as well. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. at that very hour. God was at work very specially in that temple, wasn't he? And here is an old lady that you could say, she could quite easily say, I'm done with this. This being faithful to God is a young person's game. I'm going to take some time out. Verse 38 tells us that she gave thanks to God and she would speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. For all who were waiting for God's promise, she went and she told them and she spoke to them. God can use you. If you're young, God can use you in school. If you're middle-aged, God can use you in work or in your family. If you're elderly, God can use you. And God can use you because where you are, he has placed you. Here we see Anna rejoicing in the Lord. Nothing can dampen her faith in Jesus Christ. Not circumstance, not age, not grief. For she's a widow. And she might have been a widow for a very long time. There's no indication here that she had children. And yet her heart is warm to Jesus. Friends, do not let the circumstances of life snuff out your joy for Jesus. I've known many saints, and quite recently, and I'll just end with this. Just over a week ago, one of our members was called to glory, and she was a woman whose body was failing, struggling to breathe, apparatus to help her to breathe. By the end, she weighed about 4 stone. Circumstances of life were really quite poor and miserable. And yet, she was a woman that did not lose her joy for Jesus. One of the last times I saw her, she was singing, "He has made me glad. He has made me glad." Friends, we are not confined to this world. Our bodies and our situations and our circumstances are not all that they are. But if you have seen Jesus, if you've said, "He is God, he's the Lord, he's the only way to be saved." If you've come to know Jesus, then no matter what happens in life, surely our heart should rejoice the way that Anna's heart rejoiced. And surely our heart should be that other people, that all that we speak to will come to know the same Jesus that we have seen. Friends, if the Spirit of God has revealed who Christ is to you, he can do it for others. And in faithful prayer and obedience and in small witnessing and evangelism, let us take the message to other people, that other people might say, from talking to us, from reading the Bible, from listening to the preaching of the word, "I have seen for myself the salvation of God." Amen.